When God created the world, he made Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden that had it all. It was perfect. There was every kind of tree that produced fruit, and there was vegetation. They had all the food they needed, and so did the animals that lived in the garden. Did I say it was perfect? Well, it was. Although there was this one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now God told Adam, before Eve was around, that he was not to eat from that tree. All the others, okay, that tree, no way. Well, things were fine until the serpent appeared. The serpent was the craftiest of the animals the Lord God had made. And he said to Eve,
"Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?"
And Eve answered,
"We can eat from the trees in the garden, just not the one in the middle of the garden. God said if we eat from that tree or even touch it, we will die."
"You won't die."
"Yes," said the serpent.
"God knows, when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened. Are you with me? You will be like God. You'll know good and evil."
Now when Eve saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for wisdom, well, she took a bite.
"Well, this is really good."
So she gave it to Adam, and he took a bite.
"I don't have any lines to say. I guess I'm just the apple of her eye."
Now the eyes of both were opened, and they realized they were naked. But we're not going to do that part. They felt something they had never felt before, shame. They heard the sound of the Lord God looking for them, and they hid in the garden. And that's the end of this story. Now, I told you guys, you weren't supposed to eat the apple. You were going to get in trouble.
"Don't blame me. It wasn't my idea."
"Oh, don't get me started. It was the serpent."
"Hey, don't throw me under the bus. You two need to learn responsibility."
Let's thank our presenters today. I'm thinking at least one of those roles might have been typecast just for that person. You guess which one. I invite you to take out your outline for this morning, and you'll see there's really not an outline there, just a blank space for you to make notes. I believe God's going to give you a thought in the message today. God's going to give you an idea, an inspiration, and I just encourage you to write down what that might be, something that you can take with you and allow this to become a very important spiritual treasure to you. Now, you may be wondering, if this is a Thanksgiving service, what does that scripture story have to do with it? We're going to get to that in a moment. First thing I want to do is teach you a song this morning. I learned this song about 30 years ago, attending an evening service at a church in Asheville, North Carolina. The preacher that night was an evangelical Episcopal priest, which sounds like a contradiction in terms, but he really was. And he taught us a song based on the verse from Romans 8:28. "For I know that God works for good in all things." Went like this. "Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia." All right, so let's start with that. Let's all sing that. We'll sing it twice. Are you ready? "Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia." And again. "Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia." Now, the next part gets a little trickier. It goes like this. "I don't worry when things go wrong, for I know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord." Are you ready? Now, when I learned this song, we didn't have screens with words on them. It's gotten infinitely easier today, so we're going to help you out. We're going to put some words on the screen so you can see those. Let's see that first part. All right, goes like this. I don't worry when things go wrong. Your turn.
I don't worry when things go wrong.
All right, now we'll see the next part. For I know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord.
For I know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord.
It also really helps to have a choir singing as they join in. And then you sing the refrain again. It's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia. So let's do the whole thing now. Are you ready? We're going to do the whole thing. Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia. Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia. I don't worry when things go wrong, for I know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Keep up. Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia. All right, one more time. We're going to do it one more time. And this time, Michael, where are you? Are you over there, Michael?
No.
He left? He left? Yeah, we're going to be talking later on. I was going to have him join in on the piano. All right, here's what we do. Just whatever you feel like could add to this. Clapping? Snapping your fingers, maybe even a little body movement. Whatever would add to it, you feel free to add to it however you wish. Sorry. Oh, there he is. Now I know. What goes on? You have no idea what we're doing right now, do you? All right, we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song, and if you feel the inspiration to play a certain note with it that fits, play with it, snap your fingers, clap your hands, do whatever you think will really, really make this song come to life. But one thing for sure, you got to sing it out. You got to sing it with gusto. Let it be as joyful and loud as you know how to make it. Are you ready? Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. What praising can do. Alleluia. I don't worry when things go wrong, for I know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. Michael, we couldn't have done it without you, sir. Couldn't have done it without you. Hey, turn to the person next to you and say, you need to be in the choir. You need to be in the choir. I learned that 30 years ago, and it has stuck with me. And I hope it'll stick with you. I hope you'll keep it with you, because you're not going to know when you need it. And I know it sounds like a trite little ditty. It sounds so simplistic. Maybe it'll help you when you're stuck in traffic, but it's not going to work for the big problems in life, for the real worries, will it? It won't stand up against a diagnosis of cancer. It pales in comparison to losing your job. It will not get you through your house burning down, right? Don't underestimate its power. The right song inside of you can transform any situation. Martha Beck learned this on a flight from London to Philadelphia this past year. She's an author and life coach, and she writes a regular blog. You can find it at marthabeck.com. She wrote about this particular flight. It had been hours delayed because of mechanical problems, and all of the passengers, she herself, were just tired and weary. By the time they got on the plane, everybody was kind of in a bad mood. They expected the flight attendants to be the same, but she said when she walked into the cabin, she felt like she was walking into a make-believe world. The flight attendants weren't weary. They were full of energy, as if this was the first flight of the day. They said to her over and over, whatever we can do to make your flight a great experience, you let us know. Everyone coming in. She said the whole cabin was like this transformed place. Whatever the reason was, she thought they must have been competing for some kind of award. Whatever it was, she was grateful. She got out her book, a book by a former Tibetan monk. That was what she was going to read on the flight. She settled back into her seat. She looked over. Next to her was a family with two young children. She says, babies on a plane for her is right there along with snakes on a plane. Just not something to look forward to. But she couldn't help engaging with these little children. They were so joyful and having fun. And then she did what she doesn't normally do, and that's to start talking to the people around her. She got in a conversation with the mother of the children. She found out it was their first flight to the United States. She said, are you going to visit family? They said, no. We're going to see a specialist. Our young daughter, Edith, has a terminal brain disease. And she said, it was like running into a door. And the mother could tell she felt bad. She said, look, don't feel awkward. When we first found out the diagnosis, it was terrible. But as the shock wore off, we've really decided it's about living, not dying. It's about being open to every moment of life and what can happen. She said, just like this flight right now, the flight attendants know about our situation, and this is such a wonderful experience. And all of a sudden, she realized what had transformed the plane. It wasn't the youthful energy of these flight attendants. It was a dying little girl. They knew that. And they allowed it to transform the experience for everyone. It was a life-changing experience for Martha Beck as she just thought about what was going on this flight. And she dug into her book that, of all things, was about life and death. This former monk talking about the fact we have no control over death. It's one of those realities. We can't stop it, prevent it, delay it. But what we do have a choice about is how to live, and being open to the possibility of what God would give us in every moment. The author told about a Tibetan tradition where at the end of the night, before you go to bed, you take a cup and you turn it upside down. It not only symbolizes the end of that day, it symbolizes your death. And the next morning when you get up, you turn the cup over. Not just the start of a new day, but the gift of new life. And the openness to be filled by what God would give you in that day. And she got off that flight. She took this picture with the family at the baggage claim of the Philadelphia airport. And she decided she wanted to live with an open cup philosophy. That life is about what you allow to get inside of you. And what gets inside of you is so significant. What fills your cup is important. It's amazing what praising can do. So now let's go back to the scripture story today. The story known as the fall of Adam and Eve from paradise. This perfect place God made for them to live with everything they could possibly need. The only tree they were told not to eat the fruit of was the one in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything was fine until the serpent came and spoke to Eve, offered her some of the fruit from the tree, and Eve assumed that if she violates that code, it will mean certain death. And the serpent says, no, you're not going to die. God knows if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. That's the only thing. In other words, God cannot stand up to human beings knowing what God knows. So she eats the fruit. She gives some to her husband. And everything changes. all of a sudden they're aware that they need to cover up in front of each other. They need to hide a little bit. They don't share the same level of intimacy and closeness anymore. They feel something they've never felt before, shame. And then they hear the sound of the Lord God in the garden, and they become aware of another feeling they've never felt before, fear. Everything changed. Now, what on earth does that have to do with Thanksgiving? This past year, I read a devotion by Max Lucado. He reflects on this story, and he says the original sin was not disobedience. The original sin was ingratitude. Listen to Max Lucado's words in this devotion. Adam and Eve had a million reasons to give thanks. The waterfalls and fowl, shorelines and sunsets. God found Eden so delightful, he strolled through it in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve found the garden so safe, they wore no clothing. They had nothing to hide and no one to hide from. They indwelt a perfect world, one with creation, one with God, one with each other. Eden was a wonderful world. They had their very own produce section. But there could be more, suggested the devil. And with that thought, Eve felt the first flush of discontent. Rather than ponder the garden of fruit she had, she examined the one fruit God forbade. Discontent moved in like a bully on the block. What if gratitude had won the day? Suppose an unbedazzled Adam and Eve scoffed at the snake's suggestion. Are you kidding? Begrudge what we cannot eat? Have you seen this place? Strawberry patches, melon fields, orange groves, blueberry bushes. Let us take you on a tour, snake. We'll show you what God has given us. And then he ends the devotion with these two questions. Had they chosen gratitude, would the world be different? If you choose gratitude, will your world be different? That devotion made me think about this story in a whole new way. It made me consider thoughts like the best places in life still have the possibility for imperfection. I mean, Eden was paradise. It was a perfect place, but in that perfect place was still the possibility that things could go wrong. It makes me wonder, what if we just accepted that in life? What if we accepted that there is no place that is so perfect it doesn't have the possibility to screw it up? And just understand that's a part of life. A perfect place is not defined by the exterior conditions. It's defined by the attitude that we bring to it, to be open to the blessings that are in that place. It made me think about how imperfection begins with a thought. Trouble in paradise did not start with Eve eating the forbidden fruit. It started with the thought that she should not be satisfied, that God is holding out on her, that she needs more. John Ortberg offers as a way to combat that thought, saying four little words, it could be worse. That whenever something falls apart on you, when things go wrong, when you're tempted to think, I have a reason not to be satisfied, just say to yourself, it could be worse. Try right now. It could be worse. When your automobile breaks down on the interstate, just say,
it could be worse.
When you go home and the pipe in your basement broke and there's water everywhere, just say, when the cable TV goes out during your favorite program, just say,
it could be worse.
When you wake up tomorrow morning and you roll over and look at your spouse, just say,
oh,
No. We all understand that was a joke, right? No. Don't go there. Sometimes it's inappropriate to say. Sometimes it's not the right thing to say. It could be worse. When there are children in the world who do not have shoes on their feet, it's not good enough to say it could be worse. When there are people who do not have access to fresh drinking water in a world like ours with the resources we have, it's not good enough to say it could be worse. But it is worth pointing out that studies have shown that people who live in parts of the world with nothing like the gifts of life that we enjoy as average Americans and report higher levels of satisfaction and contentment than most Americans. It's worth pointing out that it's not the things that bring us satisfaction. Satisfaction comes from a deeper place. The things bring sustenance to life. The things are important. They help people to live, and God depends on people who will share their blessings to help others. But the enjoyment of life comes from a deeper place. Some members of our church sat down with me this week to talk about that deeper place. They are people who have experienced different kind of trials this year. And they talk about what this Thanksgiving this year means to them. Listen.
This year, I've been challenged with having a cancerous tumor on my left vocal cord. But God brought my voice back, as He assured me from day one, because I fell into God's arms day one of the diagnosis. At the end of my treatment on July 10th, I got to ring the bell 3 times that signifies my treatment was done and I am now on my way. And I like to say I'm on God's way.
The day after Thanksgiving last year, we got a call that nobody wants to get. It was our healthcare provider said, "Joyce, you have multiple masses in your abdominal cavity." 6.5 months later, my wife died. A rare and aggressive tumor, surgery, cancer treatments, nothing helped. In my case, the question is, how do I live my life going forward? How do I live my life in a manner that honors God and honors her life?
Living one day at a time took new meaning for me December 4th, 2016, when I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. I am treated monthly with injections that keep the tumors from growing. And as long as we can do that, keep them from growing, and manage my GI symptoms, well, then life is good.
Just about a month ago, our daughter Lila, who's 3, got sick. We thought it was a stomach flu. Turns out it was a very large tumor in her stomach. And so we were taken to Riley Hospital for an emergency surgery that evening. She lost her ovary and a fallopian tube, but the results came back benign. And everything from that horrible experience was over in those couple of days.
So I'd have to say this Thanksgiving, more than any Thanksgiving in the past years, I am appreciative and thankful for the way God has shown up in my life and the way God has sent people to show up in my life when very much needed.
One of the things that I am most thankful for is the people that God has put on my path. Both here, both my immediate family, my church family, and my fellow riders and participants in the Empire State Ride in New York State. Those folks understand what I'm going through. It just means the world to me.
And so we are just so grateful for the way that people showed up for us. They prayed for us, they prayed for her. People we don't even know prayed for her and prayed for us and got us through what was the scariest day of our lives.
I am thankful that God loved me enough to surround me with people who showed their love in tangible ways, in prayerful ways, and just by a hug or a kiss. And the other thing I can just keep saying, keep believing, keep trusting God, and keep staying in fellowship with His people.
I wish you could. I wish you could have heard even more of what they shared. We just didn't have time to run all of it. But they do share amazing things about what they're grateful for. The common denominator, as you could hear in that, was grateful for people. The number one thing, I'm grateful for people who shared my experience with me. But when you sit with them as I did, what you feel, and you can probably sense it in that video, is you're sitting with people who are okay. They would say, you don't need to worry about me. You know, don't worry about how I'm going to make it. You know what? I know I'm okay. I know I'm okay. That's that deeper thing, I believe, where contentment comes from, this knowledge that I'm okay. Go back to Adam and Eve for a moment and think about that question of Max Lucado's. Had they chosen gratitude, would the world be different? Had Adam and Eve chosen gratitude, would there have been no sin in the world? Would there have been no shame and no guilt and no jealousy and no murder? All of the things that happened by the end of chapter 4 in Genesis. That's laying a lot at the feet of Adam and Eve. And that's not the point of the Genesis stories. The point is to say that Adam and Eve is you and me. Their story is our story. A wise old theologian once said, it's a good thing Adam and Eve ate the fruit, because if they hadn't, I would have. We've all been around that tree. We've all been around the tree that would tempt us to say we should be dissatisfied. And what's the difference in our world, and what's the difference in life when we choose gratitude? It provides an awareness in our life that says, I'm okay. I want to invite you to try a gratitude experiment. I need this experiment as much as anybody does. I don't preach what I preach because I practice it well. I preach what I preach because it's true. And I need to practice it as much as anybody would need to. So I need this as well. To try this week to make a different focus in life and write down everything I'm grateful for in that area of my life. Maybe focus on your physical well-being and focus on what you're grateful for. Now, the older we get, the more stuff falls apart, right? The more that you can talk about your hip that's not working and the pain from this surgery. Somebody said recently, they're around this group of people of a similar age as this person, and he said it was a neat organ recital. We talked about this organ that doesn't work, that organ that doesn't work. All right, don't focus on the organs not working. Focus on the ones that are. Focus just on the things you can still do. I can still read. What a blessing. I can still hold a hand. I can still get up. I can still write. I can still give a kiss. What are the things you can still do that you go, I'm thankful for that. I'm blessed. Next day, pick another area of life. Pick your family. Don't focus on the uncle who drives you crazy at Thanksgiving dinner and how much you're dreading going, and God, give me the grace I need to sit with old Uncle Crazy Socks. No. Focus on the family members you are so grateful for. Focus on the things your family provides you that you're proud of, that encourages you, the ways you're blessed by your family. Another day, it might be your friends. Another day, your work. Another day, your resources. Another day, your church. Don't let it stop. And focus on the positive things and see if after a while of trying the gratitude experiment, you become aware of something, that not only are you blessed, but you have a blesser in your life. That's what I think gratitude really does. When we put that song inside of us, what gratitude does is not just make us thankful for what we have, it makes us aware of we have a blesser God who's with us and we're okay. Pastor Nicole is preaching right now in the chapel, and she'll be in here at 11. When we met this week to talk about the sermon, she told me about her preaching professor in seminary, Dr. Luke Powery, the preaching professor at Princeton. He's now the dean of the chapel at Duke University. He tells how shortly before the holiday season in 2005, he got a call that his 10-year-old niece, Christiana, had passed away. Through her young life, she had battled a very rare disease, and she died. And because he was the lone preacher in the family, he would conduct her funeral. And so he did, and they went to the graveside, and he said all of the closing words. And then they all stood there in silence. And they watched the casket being lowered down into the earth. And he said, I just felt inside of me like we were burying joy itself. And then something profound happened. Christiana's father, Dwight, stood up and he started to sing. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down and say that you are my God. You are altogether loving, altogether beautiful, altogether wonderful to me. I don't think you can do that. Because in that moment, for the first time, you said, well, let me sing a song and see if it makes it better. I think you do that because you've been putting the song inside of you day after day after day throughout your life, so that when you need the song the most, it's inside of you. And it lets you know you're going to be okay. Oh, it's amazing what praising can do. Alleluia. One other pastor, Martin Rinkert, many years ago, suffered through such terrible disease in his village. He was conducting tens of funerals every week. And one day he buried his wife. And he went back home and wrote the words at the kitchen table. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. I believe that song started in him many years before that day. He wrote it because that was the day he needed to sing it.